I also know that, I say this every year, but I also know this time of year can be kind of a difficult time. I realize that sometimes we haven't had the best relationship with our moms, or moms don't necessarily have the best relationship with their kids. And so I just want to say this, that whatever your relationship was with your mom, there's definitely one thing you can thank God for her. And that is, she is one of the individuals who's given you life, and that's allowed you to have the potential to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be able to spend eternity in heaven. So for whatever else may be, you can thank God for her for that. And if you're a mom and you might not have the best relationship with your kids, or there might be some struggles there, just remember this, that your child is a gift. We just read about it. And the point there is that whatever the relationship is, that God wants you to represent Christ to that child and help that child know who Jesus Christ is. They're going to have to make their own decision, but to represent Christ and to hopefully draw them to Christ if they don't know who he is. I love our church. And one of the reasons, you know, we have some men who are part of our Grace Kids ministry, which is awesome because the Bible says men are supposed to be leaders, both in their homes and in church. So we have some guys do that. But today, there's only men working in Grace Kids, not a nursery, but in Grace Kids today. A bunch of the dads were like, hey, let's just give our wives a break, and we're going to go in there. And so pray for them, pray for the kids. And then take your time in getting your kids. Just hang out in the lobby, have a conversation. Just let them spend some just precious time with your kids. You know, that'd be awesome. The other thing I love about our church is, some of you might have seen the email that went out, but we had 5 people indicate salvation last week during our 3 services. 3 people who are like, yeah, we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, which is what Jesus calls his followers. But the cool thing over and above that is, on Wednesday, one of our few students, our high school, middle school few students, prayed to accept Christ. And then on Thursday, I was having a membership meeting with a couple, and the husband realized that he had never prayed to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so we had opportunity there Thursday morning to make sure that happened for him. And so 7 people this past week have indicated salvation, and 25 for the year. And again, that's what we're all about. That's why we do what we do and why we do what we do. And I get it, other churches in town, you know, they want to see people come to Christ too, some of them, and they may do things differently, and that's great. But we do what we do because God keeps blessing that, and people keep coming to Christ. And again, these individuals, Jesus calls these people disciples. And a disciple, again, just as a reminder for some of you who may not have been here in the past, what a disciple is, just kind of think of an apprentice. And so back in the first century, if a person wanted to learn carpentry or some other trade or learn religion or whatever, they would become a disciple of somebody else. And what that meant is they left their parents, they moved in with whoever was training them, and they would literally give them their lives. They would learn everything from them for the trade. This is also true of those who want to follow Jesus, disciple of Jesus. We leave behind, we're going to talk about this today, we leave behind maybe the stuff that we've learned and everything we thought, and we believe that Jesus is the ticket to heaven, that we place our faith in him and we have a relationship, we give him our lives, and then we trust his way doing life, and we live out that way best we can. We're learning, you know, like an apprentice, we're learning how to do that each and every day. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. It's page 1042. If you're using the Bible there in a seat, and we've been moving through the Gospel of Luke, Luke's investigation into Jesus Christ, and I'm always trying to come up with different ways to explain, you know, what is Jesus doing here. And so this week, as I was kind of thinking through it, I was like, it's almost like Jesus is giving us a job description about what is it, what are the responsibilities of being a disciple? What's that look like? And so as we've gone through, he's been giving us these different responsibilities for what it means to be a disciple. And we, I don't know about you, but I like job descriptions. I'm kind of one of these administrative kind of guys, and so I like things in order, and like I can see that this right here is not in order, so we're going to have to slide it over next week before I lose my mind. But I like things in order, so I like job descriptions. I like to know what my responsibilities are. I like to know what I'm going to be judged on. I also like to have that for other people. Now, one of the things that we have as a church, we realize some people are volunteers. I call those ministry expectations because they're expectations. We can't hold it over their head. They're voluntarily saying, I'm going to do these things. And we hope that they do that, and we kind of encourage them and train them and do whatever we can so they can be effective in doing that. But it's them volunteering, can't hold anything over their head. We also have job descriptions. So Jason has a job description. Josiah has a job description. Tim has a job description. I don't have a job description, but that's, I'm not my own supervisor. That's for my supervisor. But everybody else has a job description, including now Tim Pate, Josiah's brother, has a couple job descriptions. Yeah. So Tim was the one that was up here with the head of the red cord. So Josiah, who's our resident music guy, Tim is, he's actually got two job descriptions that we covered with him. One is for custodial, and the other one is for intern. And so he's a ministry intern. He's going to get a taste of everything that we do around here. And so we're excited about having him come on board. But the purpose of job descriptions is to explain the responsibilities of a potential employee. Really, it's more than that. It explains the mission. It explains the kind of the attitude that we're looking for in people. But it also gives the responsibilities. Now, the potential employee, then, he evaluates if he or she wants to commit to that. So our membership expectations, we go over those with people and are like, well, I see these are expectations that you have based on what the Bible says, and yes, I want to voluntarily come under that, and or no, I'm going to hold off at this time, or hey, this is the area of voluntary service we have around here. Here's the expectations of working in Grace Kids. You're like, oh, I see that. I kind of like those expectations, and I'll voluntarily commit to that. Or you may go, no way, I don't even want to do that. I don't want to touch it. The guys, as they've looked at their job descriptions, can say, yeah, I want to do that, or no, I don't. So it's an evaluation thing first for them to decide whether they want to take the job or not. Only after they commit do the responsibilities take effect, which makes sense, right? I mean, how many of you started doing your job responsibilities before you were ever hired for the job? Sounds kind of silly. Your company might have liked it because you'd be working for free, but no, that job description is there for us to evaluate. Do we want to take it? And then the employee does those responsibilities, not what they want. So if you get hired, if you're like, yeah, I like the job, and they're like, hey, we want you for the job, then you do those responsibilities. You don't go do what you want. When I was a billing engineer out in Colorado, I was hiring custodians, and believe me, there were some custodians who wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so then I had to have a conversation with them about, no, this is the way we do things, and then we evaluated them based on that. And so Jesus is telling the people in his day, he's telling us today what the expectations are, the responsibilities and attitudes of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the fact that Jesus does this because he's not doing a bait and switch on anybody. He's not saying, I'm going to hold back and keep from people what it means to follow me. He's laying it all out there. The good, the bad, the otherwise, the difficult, the joyful, everything. He's laying it out there. He's saying, hey, if you want part of this, then join up with me. But if you don't want to be committed, then don't do that. And so in verses 1 through 24 of chapter 14, we're not going to spend a lot of time. He gives some more responsibilities. And then in 25 through 33, which we're going to spend some time on, he's going to give kind of the attitude behind the responsibilities. So again, he's talked about a bunch of them up to this point. He's going to talk about a few more responsibilities. But I want to focus in on the attitude behind. What do we need to be successful in accomplishing that? So in 1 through 24, let me just kind of give you a real quick backdrop, and then we'll cover what he talked about. So Jesus is invited by one of the religious leaders of a certain town as he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's inviting him to his house for a dinner. It says that they invited him because they wanted to watch him closely. So what they're doing, they're trying to set Jesus up. They know that Jesus keeps on disobeying violating their law. Now, it's not God's law. It's their law, what they added to God's law in the Old Testament. And Jesus was living based on Old Testament law. And so they brought him there because what they wanted him to do is they wanted him to mess up according to their law. And then they're going to put all that together, package it, bring it to the Roman authorities and say, hey, listen, this guy is a bad dude. Put him on a cross. Kill him. Get rid of him. Jesus knows that, but he shows up at the party anyways, and he's going to take the opportunity to give some more. Here's the responsibility of being a disciple. But he's doing it to the religious class, to the people who think they're good to go because based off of any good things that they're doing. Again, we've talked about this quite a bit. And so he comes into the house. There's a guy there who's sick. He heals a guy just like he's done before, and he's doing for a different audience. So he's doing this over and over and over again to kind of teach the same lesson. And the lesson is this, that disciples obey God, not man's religious traditions. See, what happens is that in the Old Testament, and it's happened in Jesus' day, and it's happened today, that people have added on to what God says about what makes us right with him. And so Jesus wants us to know, it's not what other people say you need to do, it's what I say you need to do. That's what a disciple will do, discern between what God says and what others are saying, and then follow God. There's some stuff going on at this dinner table, and so he gives kind of a parable type of thing, and he says, hey, disciples are humble, and they put others first. These guys were kind of jockeying for position around the table to be closest to the host, kind of thinking that I'm better than you are, so I should be able to sit here. And it's like, no, I need to sit there because I'm better than you are. But he's saying, no, what we need to do as disciples, we actually go to the end of the table and let whoever's in charge decide where we sit. But we humble ourselves. We don't think more of ourselves than we should. And then the other point he makes later on is they do good to those unable to repay. Jesus is like, you guys, you invite people to your house, and the only reason you do is because you know they'll invite you to their house. And so there's nothing going on. There's no sacrifice or love going on. You're just doing good to somebody who knows that they're going to repay you back. Not disciples. Disciples are like Jesus. Jesus goes on the cross and dies in spite of what somebody may or may not do with that. They may never accept that opportunity for salvation. But he still went to the cross for them. And so disciples, we do good for others, especially if they can't pay us back. Not for salvation, but because we're saved, we're disciples. And so we act like Jesus. We respond to Jesus. And then some guy is sitting around, and he kind of raises his cup, and he says, man, blessed are those who are going to be doing this around the table in heaven. And Jesus is like, hey, let me tell you another parable. And his point in there is like, yeah, there's going to be people who are blessed who are sitting in heaven around the heavenly table. We talked about it last week. But it's not going to be you religious people. It's going to be people who are disciples. It's going to be people who receive the invitation. You told a parable about the invitations that went out, and the people rejected his invitation, and the others he sent out, and they didn't reject it. And so he's talking about how disciples receive the invitation. They accept the invitation. Well, and sometime after the dinner, verse 25, Jesus begins moving again to Jerusalem. Again, this whole thing from chapter 9 on, he's moving towards Jerusalem. New crowds, same teaching. New crowds, same teaching. And there's this other crowd that's just kind of gathered around him. And so he's challenging them again to evaluate. You're following me physically, but do you want to truly follow me? Do you want to give me your life or not? And so in these verses that we're going to read, he's giving the attitudes behind the obedience. What is it? What's the attitude of a disciple? Because this is a life-changing decision that you're making. You're literally giving up your own life to live life that Jesus wants you to live. And so that's a huge decision. He wants everybody to understand what that decision is. And so, let's hear what Jesus has to say. One second. I'm going to invite you into my office here in a second, but I want to make sure I get that chair. All right, somebody might steal it. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And again, now in Luke 13, you remember the parable that he told of these crowds who, when they were going to enter into heaven, God was like, I don't know who you are. And they're like, whoa, 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 wait. We hung out with Jesus. We ate. We drank with him. And we loved how he taught in our streets. And God's like, yeah, no, sorry. It's not about that. You haven't given your life to Christ. And so there's another crowd of people. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me, that's a disciple, that following of Jesus, and does not, can I just tell you, this is probably not the best passage to be preaching on a Mother's Day, all right? If he does not hate his own father and mother and wife or husband and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying, hey, listen, if you're saying, hey, I'm a Christian, or hey, I'm a believer, or hey, I'm a follower, or I'm a disciple of Jesus, but you don't hate those that you love. I don't know. Does that kind of scare any of you? Oh, so you are like the other two services where everyone's scholarly, you've already studied this out, you know exactly what he's saying, you're like, oh, Harold, we know what he's saying, we're not scared. Okay, we'll move on. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, again, be a disciple, cannot be my disciple. You can't call yourself a Christian, you can't call yourself a believer, can't call yourself a follower or a disciple if you don't carry your own cross. So now he's doing the evaluation. He says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he kind of calculates that, he goes, let me figure out something else. Or else, while the other is still far away, so he's like, okay, I don't think I'm going to be able to defeat him, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So, what I'd like to do here is we kind of go through this job description this morning. I want to bring you into my office. Actually, I brought my office to you guys because we all wouldn't fit in my office. We know that 16 few students, it's tight in my office, according to Jason. But I just want to take some time this morning. And I want to, wait, I can't see you people. Pardon me. So what I want to do is I just want to take an opportunity to go through this, these attitudes, and work through them with you. And if you're here this morning, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you haven't placed your faith in Christ, a great opportunity to evaluate, hey, is this what I want to have my life be about? Do I want to be in relationship with God through faith in Jesus and then live life the way he wants me to live? Again, not for salvation, but because you've been saved, you're in that relationship. And if you are a person who's done that, you're a disciple, then this is a great opportunity to evaluate, hey, how am I doing with that? Because that's what job descriptions are for. And so this first attitude that we're supposed to have as disciples, that we're supposed to hate our father and our mother and our brothers and our sisters and our spouses and everyone everyone that we love, including ourselves. Now, again, evidently you guys are scholarly and you've studied the Bible out, and so this doesn't make, it's not weird to you, but for most people hearing that, they'd be like, what, that's crazy. Why would Jesus say we're supposed to hate people? You must be not translating that correctly. Well, if you're thinking that, you're right, it is crazy. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Because what Jesus is not saying is hate people. Do things mean to people. Don't have any desire to help people. He's not saying that at all. In fact, Jesus is the one who says that there's the greatest demonstration of love is first our demonstration of loving God, and the second is like it, loving others. And so he wants us. He wants us to love God. He wants us to love others. Again, love is looking out for the best of somebody else, meeting their needs, no matter what kind of pain it might cost us. So what is Jesus saying when he says this? Well, in Jewish language, this is a figure of speech called the shame honor figure of speech. And what he's saying here is that a disciple follows Jesus Christ so much so, so closely too. He is so, or she is so obedient to Jesus that it appears to everybody else in her life that they don't care about them. All right? And so maybe you got, some of you guys are probably already thinking, I'm kind of tracking with you. I've actually seen this in my life. It kind of goes like this. You place your faith in Christ, and so you have some decisions to make, whatever those decisions are, financial, family, raising kids, you know, whatever, and or how to do work, all kinds of stuff. And so you're trying to figure it out. You go to the Bible. You start studying the Bible out. You see what God wants you to do. You may be talking to some Christians that are a little bit more mature or maybe have gone through that and successfully, and so you're getting their advice. And so then your family comes to you or your friends come to you. They may or may not even be believers. They come to you with their advice. But as you look at their advice and you look at the Bible's advice, God's advice, you realize they're different. So now you have a decision to make. We're all living in a situation. You can take the advice of these individuals, this individual, and make sure the relationship stays chummy, or you take God's advice with the potential that it may upset them because they don't understand what you're doing. They don't realize the commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ. It could be that we used to respond this way to life. We used to do these things in life. We used to act this way in life. We used to hang out, doing whatever. But now you find, okay, that's not what God wants in my life to follow Jesus. I can't be doing this anymore. So then when they call, like, hey, you need to come out and do this. We need to go do this or whatever. You're like, no, thank you. I need to do what God wants me to do. And they're like, whoa, what are you, man? What's up with you? Well, what are you, some sort of holy person now? You're some Jesus freak, you know, whatever. I mean, I've called both, you know. Or what are you saying, that we're not good anymore? And so pretty soon what happens is, and some of you guys are nodding your heads, you've experienced this. In our culture, especially today, if you disagree with somebody, sadly, they think you don't like them, that you hate them. I can remember growing up. I'm getting old now, so I can say I remember back when I was a kid. And I can remember back when I was a kid. I went to school with kids from all sorts of different religions. Not just Catholics and Lutherans, but we had people from India, you know, Hindus, and you know, we had a bunch of different people in our high school. I never remember anybody feeling like any of us hated each other because we disagreed on religion. We even talked about religion in high school, but nobody ever thought, oh, so-and-so hates me because of it. But in this day and age, you disagree with someone's lifestyle. You say, no, that's not what the Bible wants, and so I'm not going to participate. And they feel attacked. They feel judged. But that's what a disciple does. They do what God calls them to do. We're not looking to upset anybody. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. We certainly don't hate them. We love them. But we're choosing to do life God's way. The second attitude is that disciples carry their own cross. Now, what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, because you'll hear this from time to time, you go to work and you're talking about, yeah, I got, you know, this is going on and this is going on, you know, my kids are frustrating, or you know, I've been trying to get this done at the house and I can't get things done at the house, and or I want to do this at work and I can't do this. And people say, like, well, you know, we all got to carry our cross. It's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about our daily responsibilities. We all have them. They're not always easy. They're frustrating. They're irritating at times. He's not talking about that. When the first century audience heard Jesus say this, their minds immediately went to what the Roman authorities would do to criminals. Their minds went to a person carrying a cross who had already been beaten and putting it in a hole and then them being put up on that cross. When they heard Jesus say that, what they heard him say was, you have to die to yourself. You have to die to how you think you should live life. You have to die to the way other people are telling you to live life. You have to die to how you want to respond, how your heart and your mind is telling you to respond. It's the death of self in order to live life like Christ wants us to. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. We've read this verse before, and so I just want to go through it real quick, and this is what I do in my office when I'm reading the Bible. I put my feet up, so I'm just being comfortable, you know. But I'm going to read it as if a disciple is reading this. And so you who are disciples of Jesus have been crucified. You've died to yourself with Christ. And it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. What that means is that as you're learning about who Jesus is, then that's coming out of you. You're changing how you're thinking, or God's changing how you're thinking, what your perspective is, how you should respond. And pretty soon, you're seeing that come out. Christ is living in you. Moving on. And the life which you now live in the flesh, this right here, living it out, you live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, you're trusting. Faith is trust. So you're trusting that what he says about how to live life is the best way, is the right way. And so you don't live your way. I don't live my way. We live the way Jesus says to do it. Who loved you and gave himself up for you. So Jesus went through the pain of giving up his life so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and have a relationship with him. We could be a disciple. And so now as a disciple, we give up our lives. We don't do life the way we want to do it. We do it the way he wants to do it. And so the pain that we receive from others, we take that pain. We're going to talk a little bit before I close this morning about what we do with that. But we take that pain. People who are not supporting us, people who are upset with us, people who are judging us, and people who are saying that we're not loving people anymore, that we're holier than thou people, or we're, you know, whatever it is, we take that pain. We take the pain that we ourselves experience when we say no to ourselves and do what God wants us to do. And then the third attitude is disciples give up their possessions. So what is Jesus not saying? Jesus is not saying go sell your cars, go sell your house, go sell the leisure stuff that you had, just go sell it all and go live in a park. It's not what he's talking about here. The word give up in the Greek means to renounce or give up interest in. And so what he's saying is disciples understand that everything they have is given to them by God. All right? Our very lives, our breath, we've talked about this in the past weeks. God could take our breath. Our very breath is a gift from God. Our heartbeat is a gift from God. Our spouses, gifts from God. Our children, gifts from God. Our homes, our cars, our leisure activities, the things that we do that way, our hobbies, our job, everything is a gift from God. And a disciple understands that. And it has to be reminded of that from time to time. I know I do. And so what he's saying is, we don't worship the possessions. We worship Jesus Christ. See, possessions have a tendency to possess us. We begin to worship those things. We want this, that, or the other thing. And so we're going to start making decisions because I want that thing, whatever it is, but those decisions are not biblically based. They're not what God wants us to do. But if we put Jesus there, and we understand that he's calling us to build his kingdom, in other words, draw people to him for salvation, then we're going to use those things differently. We're going to give those things up more easily in order to help other people. Well, before we get to the evaluation point, what I want to do is I want to take a little bit of a tangent. And I guess I want to give you the benefits of the job, okay? There's a lot of benefits. I'm going to talk about one promise, and then I want to talk about the purpose. God gives us, or Jesus gives us, a promise. He's given us this promise before. He's going to give us this promise again. This promise is actually throughout Scripture. And here's the promise if we choose to be a disciple of his. He says this, "And do not seek or look for," and that has this idea of obsessing over, "what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying." In other words, don't put your worldly possessions, what you need, don't put that ahead of Jesus. Don't obsess over those. Don't, you know, pursue those things. For all these things, the nations of the world, again, that's referring to people who aren't following Jesus, they eagerly seek. People, we know this, right? We're talking to people in our lives, and their whole lives are wrapped up in this, and they're anxious, and they're scared, and they don't know what's going to happen, and they're just all worked up. And he said, hey, don't get all worked up. Why? Your Father knows that you need him. God knows what we need. And he's going to provide for that. But seek his kingdom. Again, live the disciples' job description. Understand he's trying to build his kingdom. In other words, drawing people to him through you. And these things will be added to you. All that you need to accomplish his purposes will be given to you. And that's his promise. You're like, man, if I live this life, that's going to be hard. I'm going to have a lot of people against me. I'm going to have a lot of pain in my life. And I'm going to try to give up my possessions, but man, this is going to be hard. And he says, listen, God's got it. God's got you. Just trust him and he'll provide for you. The other one is the purpose behind the pain. And this comes out of 1 Peter. So Peter wrote two letters, and two of those letters were to people who were being persecuted for the faith. They were experiencing pain from the world around them because they were doing life God's way. And so in chapter 2, he says this, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, if you live like a disciple and suffer for it patiently and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So just that alone, we can know that if we're experiencing pain from others because we're trying to do life God's way, God looks at it and says, hey, I'm in favor of that. I'm pleased with that. That's the way you need to do it. Why? Well, there's something bigger at work here than just our comfort in this world. It's other people's salvation. It's other people's eternity at stake. For you have been called, disciples, you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we experience pain for obeying Jesus. All right, we're moving on. So this is how Jesus responded, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. It's an old referring to what happened to Jesus on the cross. And while being reviled, verbally abused, he did not revile, didn't verbally abuse in return, while being made fun of, while being called names, he didn't do anything like that in return. While suffering, which he did, he had physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering, spiritual suffering. He uttered no threats. But here's what he did. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept turning to God. He kept reminding himself what the purpose was, what God's plan was. When they first arrested him and they spit on him, every time someone spit on him, he said, God, I know you got a plan. I know that you're going to work through this. When they made fun of him, when they called him names, when they punched him, God, I know you've got a plan. God, I know you're going to work through this. I know you're going to draw people to you for salvation. And when they began to rip his sides open with the cat of nine tails, when they put him up on the cross and with every hammer slamming down on top of the nails, he was saying, God, I know that you got a plan for this. God, use this for your glory. Lord, draw people to you for salvation. He kept entrusting himself into the hands of the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So why would he do that? Well, so we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Jesus' pain on the cross is what drew us to him. Those of us who are disciples, I'll guarantee you, if you have a conversation with you, you'll say part of that was the fact that Jesus took all that abuse. That was God allowing that to happen. That was God's wrath on him for us, so we wouldn't have to experience that. Well, that's the same when we go through that pain. When we do what God calls us to do and people are upset with us and frustrated with us, we take that. And we don't respond back in like kind. We don't verbally abuse. We don't threaten people. We just say, God, I know you've got this. I know you're going to use this. Lord, draw these people to you for salvation. Your pain in obeying is worth it if you obey what Jesus has called you to do. So the only question left, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ and placed your faith in Christ? Do you want the job? Do you want to be a disciple? Again, you're like, well, that's not a very good sales pitch. That's the sales pitch that Jesus gave you. Do you want to know that you'll have God in your life, providing, protecting, no matter what goes on in your life, using you to draw other people to Him for salvation, and then when you die, you get to spend eternity in heaven? It's a pretty good gig. It's a great job. It's worth living. And would you like to have that job? And so if that's you this morning, if you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, this is what I need. Listen, if you're already saying that, God knows your heart. In fact, it's God who's calling you. We read about it. You're called. And that's God calling you. So all you need to do is just have a conversation with Him. And again, I throw things up here to try to help with that. And so it's just a matter of confessing. God, I'm not doing this life your way. I've sinned against you. And I need your forgiveness. And I want your forgiveness. And I ask for it. And then you repent. It means to turn from what you were doing to what God wants you to do. That's the discipleship. You're following Jesus. And then it's commit. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you're giving Him your life to follow Him. Now, I'm not the boss. God is. And that's a conversation that you two need to have. I'm kind of like a regional or area supervisor. And so I would love to know that, especially if you're going to be part of our area. And so I would love to hear about it. And so, you know, if you made a decision today, you can email me, you can call me, you can grab me out here in the lobby if you like. Just don't grab me too hard. Just say, Harold, you know, that type of thing. I'm not into hugs. Anyways, but if you are already a disciple, everybody has yearly evaluations, at least you should, and our guys do. And so this is a great opportunity for you to evaluate. And you have a conversation with God and just say, okay, God, help me understand. Am I doing this? Am I living it? Do I have the right attitude? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I representing you well? And that this would be an opportunity for you to have that conversation with God, to kind of take this into your week and correct those things that need to be corrected. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer.